welcome. We're excited to have you here. Hopefully we don't get dive bombed by any barn swallows here this morning. They're all over. There's a nest in here. Hopefully Mike doesn't get pooped on. We're going to sing some songs to start our morning together. Would you guys stand with us? I want to say hey to everybody watching online. Playing it safe, avoiding any potential rain. We're going to just power through no matter what. So stick with us. We're going to have a fun morning. Let's begin our time singing together. Amen.
Sing this out. Rumors of the Son of Man, stories of the Savior, holiness with human hands, treasure for the trader. No ear had heard, no eye had seen.
You are worthy.
storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name, still, you call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Oh. Breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to sing once again. I praise my Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. The silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Sing that again, Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. 'Cause your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome.
Sing that out, your name.
Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name. Darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus. Silence fear, Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble, Jesus, Jesus.
Would you guys pray with me? Father, we thank you for the victory that we have in you, God. God, we thank you that we have hope for our future, but we have hope for our situation right now, God. You provide that to us. We're so grateful that you've given us life through your son, Jesus. You've given us freedom. You've given us a spirit of power. And God, we ask that your spirit would be with us as we hear from you today, as we learn and as we listen, God. Open our ears. Give us hearts full of humility to hear what you have to say to us. In your name, amen.
Amen. Well, what's up, everybody? You guys doing good today? All right, we're doing good at the park. Shout out to everybody watching online. I hope you guys are doing good. Also, for any of you who are here at the park for the first time or tuning in online for the first time, my name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors at Revision, and I am pumped to have the opportunity to share with you all a little bit of what God has been doing inside my heart. And I want to kick things off this morning by asking a question. Do you guys ever watch competitions or game shows on TV and find yourself thinking, oh, I would have done so much better than them? Like if you were on Wheel of Fortune, you could have solved the puzzle without buying three vowels. Or if you were on Price is Right, you would have totally won the car. It's hard not to sit there and think, you know what, I think under pressure I would do a whole lot better than that person on my screen did under pressure. And I had one of those moments this week, and then about 10 seconds later I realized I'm dumb. But I was sitting on my couch watching American Ninja Warrior, and this guy was trying to make it across like some pegs using rings, and he was just struggling. He couldn't get it going. He fell into the water, and I said these words out loud. He just needed to swing his body back and forth, get a little horizontal momentum. That's what I would have done. And right after that, I reached down and grabbed another nacho off my plate. And it was a double nacho, like where the cheese melts two chips together and you get a mega one. It was the best. And it was as I was shoving the double nacho into my mouth while sitting on my couch that I had a moment where I realized, hey, if I was on American Ninja Warrior, I don't even think I would have made it to that ring obstacle, let alone swung through it like I'm Donkey Kong and it's easy. I think I owe that guy an apology from a distance. Also, I'm almost out of nachos. But it's hard not to be an armchair quarterback and believe that we do better than the people we're watching on TV. And one of my favorite shows to ever play armchair quarterback with was Deal or No Deal. I'm sure a lot of you guys remember that one. It had a bunch of briefcases with dollar amounts inside of them, ranging from $1 million all the way down to a penny. And the contestant had to pick some briefcases, and those amounts would be eliminated, and then a banker would call them with an offer. And the big idea of that offer was to get the contestant to settle for a smaller amount than the maximum amount they could possibly win. It was kind of like a lot of pressure. Like, sure, you could leave with $300,000, but that's unlikely. So take this deal for $40,000 right now, or you might be walking out with like $200. And it was hard for them not to take that deal. I think in life it's hard not to settle for something less, even when something more is available, if you're worried that you're going to get a bad deal in the end. And lately God's been convicting my heart that there are some areas of life where I have been living, and I think maybe a whole lot of us have been living, like contestants on Deal or No Deal. Some areas where we're settlers, where we're just kind of taking the offer the world gives us of something good, something that feels okay and all right, and running with that instead of aiming our lives in the direction of what God says is the best thing. We're just hitting that big red button and saying, okay, I'll make the deal. I'll make the deal for this lesser thing. What we end up with in the end is lives that are smaller and less adventurous, less meaningful, less beautiful, and less impactful than the lives we were created for. And we miss out on the stories God wants to write in and through us. And I just think so often, if you guys are anything like me, we're living life like settlers. But I believe that right now, more than ever, we got to reverse course. For the sake of our future and the future of all the hurting, broken people around us in the middle of this messed up world. And so we're kicking off a brand new sermon series today called Settlers. And as we attempt to navigate the complexity of life in 2020, we're going to spend the next month talking about areas of our lives where we are most tempted to settle for something less than the incredible lives God calls us to. We're going to kick things off this morning by just jumping straight into the deep end of the pool. I got a challenge for all the church people out there. And I know all of you at the park are not church people, and all you watching online are not church people. Maybe you never were, maybe you used to be. And even though today's message is directed specifically at church people, I think you're going to like this one because it might explain why you're not a church person or why you were, but quit. But this one's for the church people. If you grew up in a church environment, anything like mine, you probably learned at a very early age that it's really easy to become a Christian. It doesn't cost you anything. Like Jesus stepped out of eternity into history. He gave his life on a cross so that we could be forgiven. And then he defeated death. He unlocked it from the inside so that we could be set free and reconciled to God. And the only thing you have to do is believe in that. There's nothing we can do to earn it. There's nothing we have to do to earn that. I mean, it's beautiful. I love it. That's the truth of the gospel. It's the single thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion in the world, every other faith system in the world, including atheism and agnosticism. This is not earned. It's given. It's incredibly beautiful. And if you've never accepted it, all you got to do is believe. You can become a Christian. It's that easy. But those of you who are church people know this. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you read all the letters that Paul wrote to the early churches, you will never ever find one reference to anyone becoming a Christian. It's just not in there. In part because in the first century, Christians didn't call themselves Christians. It was actually a nickname made up by the pagans. It's kind of like a pejorative term. It was like a mean term for these weirdos who aimed their lives in the direction of this teacher who was named Jesus Christ. In fact, the word Christian only shows up three times in the entire Bible. The first time is in Acts 11:26. Luke writes, "The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." That seems like a really simple statement, doesn't it? Just historical fact. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. But that statement's actually a whole lot deeper than just a simple historical fact, because what Luke is doing is implicitly defining the word Christian for us. He's telling us what it meant, or at least what he thought it should mean. And Luke's saying, if you're going to call somebody a Christian, what you're talking about is a disciple. Which really begs the question for you and me, what does it mean to be a disciple? Right? Because as we look through the Bible, and as we look at the historical church, all the people who first followed Jesus called themselves disciples and not Christians. But who cares, right? What's the big difference? It's just semantics. Well, see, that's where it gets a little tricky for us. Because see, in the first century, the word Christian was kind of an insulting term. But in the 21st century, it isn't. Like, there's some animosity and antagonism inside our society, but by and large, we can be pretty comfortable claiming the label Christian. It's easy. It's normal. A lot of people do it. We can do it for free. It doesn't cost us anything to say we're a Christian or to be one. But are we disciples? So the word in the New Testament for disciples is this word mathetes. Can everybody say mathetes with me? Mathetes. It's kind of fun to say. And it means pupil or student or follower, but it actually has a little deeper connotation than that. Mathetes was used to describe this group of people who would find a master, and then they'd follow that master, and they'd listen to that master, and they'd learn from that master, but they wouldn't just listen and learn. They would actually shape their lifestyles around the way their master lived. So here's the deal. A disciple doesn't just believe in. A disciple lives like. I don't think I probably got to do a very deep dive to convince all of you that that is not what the word Christian means for a whole lot of people in America in 2020. Like, Christian is this word that we can define and redefine until we feel fine. We can take Christian and just define it down until we're pretty comfortable with it, until it describes something that really kind of looks like how we're living right now. Like, there are a whole lot of people in our world right now who redefine the word Christian, and they can do that because the Bible doesn't give us a very clear definition of what Christian means. But disciple, like somebody who follows Jesus and shapes their lifestyle after the way that Jesus lived, that's a whole different ballgame. And so we need to ask ourselves the question today, is this an area where we're being settlers? Are we believing in Jesus or are we living like Jesus? That's a pretty haunting, intimidating question to ask if we're willing to be honest. Because again, becoming a Christian is easy. It costs nothing to simply believe, but being a disciple, actually following Jesus into the places he leads us, costs something. And occasionally it costs everything. There's a pastor and author, theologian named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, whose decision to follow ultimately cost him his life at the hands of the Nazis in the Flossenbürg concentration camp. And as the Nazis were rising to power in Germany, he wrote a book called The Cost of Discipleship, and it was profound. In it he wrote, "The cross is laid on every Christian. The first Christ suffering which every man must experience is the call to abandon all attachments to this world. It is that dying of the old self, which is the result of your encounter with Christ. As we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death." And thus it begins. See, the cross is not this terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life. Instead, it meets us at the very beginning of our relationship with Christ. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. It may be a death like that of the first disciples who had to leave home and work to follow him. It may be a death like Luther's who had to leave the monastery and go out into the world, but it is the same death every time. It is death in Jesus Christ, the death of the old self at his call. Settling for Christian costs nothing. deciding to be a disciple costs something, and it costs some people more than others. But I want to challenge every single one of us this morning, because I've looked at 2,000 years of church history, and I've come to this conclusion. The ones that cost most are the ones who made the biggest difference. The ones that cost most are the ones who made the biggest impact. Like the ones who paid the greatest price are the people, the disciples, the followers, who ended up with the most epic stories, who had the most joy along the journey, who reshaped the future in ways that mattered most to everybody around them. And that has always been what Jesus invited us into. Like, he came and he was pretty clear about this, that he was a king, come to introduce a new kind of kingdom that reversed the whole order of things, that turned the world upside down. But turning the world upside down isn't easy. And Jesus was pretty clear about that. And maybe his best known, most quoted, least applied sermon is something we call the Sermon on the Mount. And here's what's going down in Matthew 5. If you have Bibles, you can open them up actually to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be there later. If you don't have Bibles, the words are going to be on the screen. If you need one, please take one from the Next Steps table. If you're online and you need one, email me at info@revisiondsm.org, and I will mail you a Bible. But Matthew 5 says Jesus looked at these crowds, and he fed people and healed people in the first century. There were always crowds. And he realized, okay, I got an opportunity to teach all these people, to tell them what this kingdom is all about. And so he climbed up on a mountainside so everyone could see him and hear him. And he sat down and he began to teach. And this is so cool to me, because I'm sure this whole crowd had no idea what was about to go down. They didn't realize how epic it was that they were the audience for this, like, what is the most famous speech ever given by a leader in the history of the world. Like, this moment that would radically reshape Western civilization, a whole lot of what we think in America today. Whether we know it or not, whether we want to acknowledge it or not, we like believe to be true about the world and about humans because Jesus said these words on that mountaintop. And they were there for it. In 2007, I was there in Grant Park, Taste of Chicago, when John Mayer and Buddy Guy broke into a six-minute dueling guitar battle back and forth in the middle of Sweet Home Chicago, and then they finished it. And it was, I was high-fiving strangers, man. It was unreal, but that has nothing on these people and what they got to witness. They're there. And Jesus sat there and he told them a whole bunch of ridiculous stuff. He was like, hey, blessed are the meek. Hey, when somebody asks you for a little, you should just give them a lot. You guys have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Uh-uh, not in my kingdom. We're not doing it like that anymore. I say, love your enemies. Bless the people who persecute you. In fact, blessed are you when they persecute you because of me. Go the extra mile, turn the other cheek, give with radical generosity. And we hear that stuff and it doesn't like seem that crazy to us because, again, it's been part of our culture for thousands of years. But for the people who were listening that day, it shattered their entire worldview. And Jesus said all that stuff and then he just dropped the mic and walked off, headed to Capernaum. And they were left there stunned. Matthew tells us they sat there and they were amazed because he taught like one who had authority, like nobody they had ever listened to before. But let's not get it twisted. Like, when Jesus walked off, they all thought, okay, that's some cool stuff. I mean, he said some nice things, but it's not actually going to work in the world. He must have been speaking metaphorically, because you can't really go do all that stuff in our culture. It's just, I mean, I'm not going to do it. Maybe Jesus is actually going to live like that? I don't think he's going to live like that. So it's in this context of them wondering whether he was even serious about some of that ridiculous stuff and whether he was going to live it out, that something happens, like right after this. And we read about it, and for most of us, as we transition out of the Sermon on the Mount into Matthew 8, we completely miss the significance of this thing. Like, we kind of just gloss over it. It seems like a thing that happened, and it's not our fault at all. Matthew doesn't give any details. He doesn't tell us, like, whoa, this is huge. And he doesn't do that because he didn't need to. His original audience fully understood the socio-political context of Israel in the first century. They felt it. He didn't have to tell them how to feel. It's kind of like if a 16-year-old just gets their license and accidentally backs into something and scratches their dad's car. Right? None of their friends need to ask, how did you feel when it happened? We know that answer. The only question is, what happened next? And so for Matthew, he didn't go into a lot of detail because everybody knows how to feel. The question is, what happened next. And this is it in Matthew chapter 5 or chapter 8, starting in verse 5. It says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Okay, time out. In this moment, the world just started to stand still for the crowds that are following Jesus. Like, love your enemies, do good, turn the other cheek. That's all some nice one-liners, but like, this is beyond awkward. This is like way past what's normal and acceptable and even conscionable. Like, sure, Jesus healed people, Jewish people, but now? No. And a lot of you are looking at me right now like you're super confused. Again, because we don't feel the weight of it. But let me give you a little bit of historical context about what the words a centurion came to Jesus means. About one century before this all went down, there was a general named Pompey the Great. And he rolled into Jerusalem and conquered it. And then he strolled into the temple and he shoved the priests aside. And he walked right through the curtain into the Holy of Holies. This place where only the high priest of Israel was allowed to go only once per year. It had the Ark of the Covenant in there with the mercy seat on top and the Ten Commandments inside. And Pompey walked in and looked around and he didn't see a God. And so he sneered at the Israelites. And he took thousands of them captive as he left, and basically annexed all of Judea and Samaria, all of Israel, into the Roman Empire. And a few decades later, a general named Crassus came back and ransacked the temple, took all the valuables out of it. So right now, the nation of Israel is being ruled by a pagan occupying force who continually put rulers in place who weren't even Jewish. Violent rulers like Pontius Pilate. We know the name Pontius Pilate because of the crucifixion narrative of Jesus, but what a lot of us don't know about him is he's actually the government official who's credited with bringing crucifixion as a punishment to the region of Judea. And at one point, while Pilate was ruling, he actually got called back to Rome to be disciplined because he was so mercilessly violent to all of the people he was ruling over. That's Pontius Pilate. So in case it's not clear, the Jews hated the Romans. Like with a deep and passionate hatred, and centurions were the backbones of Roman occupation across the entire empire. They were the commanders who reported to the generals who reported to the emperor. They were men who won their position by blind, unquestioning, violent obedience, and they were violent to anyone who disobeyed. They were known to kill or beat their own men for disobedience. And that's the guy. That's the guy who comes to Jesus and asks for help healing his servant. This centurion who had doubtlessly killed a number of Jews while standing his post, who had enriched himself at their expense. This guy who personified evil, who personified violence. He's Jesus' enemy. Jesus has every right economically, nationally, ethnically to hate this man. He's got blood on his hands, and he comes to Jesus and asks for a favor. You ever been in a situation like that? Like somebody who has no business asks you for a favor? Like you're going to ask me for money after everything I've already given you? After all the times you didn't pay me back, now you want more? No. You want a good job recommendation after you bailed? You left us high and dry? Nah. You seriously are asking me, like you're asking me for a second chance. You have the audacity to ask me for a fifth second chance. I can't. Or you want an invitation to this party after the way you treated the entire family last Thanksgiving? No. Like after all the help I've given you, after all the things I've done for you and you've never said thank you, you want me to help you now? Uh-uh. Like we all know what that is. I think we all have this in common too. Like we like helping people. Just not bad people. If I asked you to sign up for Reach Des Moines at the end of this month, to go out and be a blessing in some way to somebody in the city of Des Moines who you've never met, who hasn't done anything for you but also hasn't done anything to you, we're in for that, right? We love helping people we have no connection with whatsoever because it feels good to help people. But helping people who have hurt us, helping people who have cost us something, you want me to self-sacrifice there? To give my passion and my time to somebody who owes me, I can't do it. I won't do it. And that's how this crowd felt as they see Jesus talking to a centurion. You guys, settling for being a Christian is easy. It costs us nothing. But choosing to be a disciple, modeling our lives after Jesus, it ain't free. It's costly, and it's not safe. It's dangerous. It means moving beyond what's expected and beyond what's fair, beyond what even our society would look at and say is reasonable. It's this self-sacrificial love. It's easy to love lovely things and lovely people. But that kind of love is so safe that it keeps us sequestered in our little tribes. This dangerous love of Jesus requires us to walk out and love difficult people and love unworthy people and love people who have done things that hurt us. And so this crowd is standing around Jesus at Capernaum, and they're like, oh my goodness, what's he going to do now? They know what they would do. They know what they want Jesus to do. But they just heard him preach, and so they're wondering if he's going to do what he said he would do. And unfortunately, that's exactly what he does. He walks his talk. We read that Jesus looked over at the centurion, and he said to him, well, shall I come and heal him? And the centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And the servant was healed at that moment. I mean, this is a crazy interaction. All these people were standing there, and they saw this centurion come to Jesus, and they're thinking like, oh, cool, now he cares about suffering. This guy who caused my suffering, this guy who personifies suffering, now he cares and he wants his healed. No, Jesus, don't do it. And what they were hoping is that Jesus would get real mad and real personal with him and be like, hey, centurion, you know your boss, the emperor? Because of that guy, my mom had to give birth to me in a barn. Now, I mean, later, that's going to be really profitable for people who make cute nativity scenes. Like Hallmark and Precious Moments are going to do good with that. But that was dangerous for my mom. It was dangerous for me, man. They wanted Jesus to tell him off and tell him everything that he did wrong. And make no mistake, this was a dangerous moment for Jesus, and he knew it. He was at risk of losing the crowd, losing the people, losing the working class. Their nationalism and their patriotism and their sense of themselves meant if Jesus actually helped out this bad guy, they might bail on him. Because his whole, like, love your enemies and lay down your lives for people who don't deserve it shtick was not working for them. There was going to be a cost to it, and he knew it. He knew it. But unfortunately, he just healed the guy because he's a healer. He showed love because he is love. And I know some of you are probably wondering right now why I keep saying it's unfortunate that Jesus did this. And here's why. It does not leave a lot of wiggle room for you and me. It just doesn't. Like what Jesus does as he lives out the Sermon on the Mount right after he preached it in the absolute most dramatic of conditions leaves us with a decision to make. Are we going to follow him or are we cool just being Christians? See, I think this is the difference. A Christian believes this happened. A Christian believes that Jesus actually said this and did this. A disciple says, if that's the case, then I have to go out and find ways to do the same thing in my life. Like Jesus did good for someone who represented an empire that had done immeasurable harm to his people. For someone that represented an empire that would eventually be responsible for his own crucifixion, Jesus did good for a guy who didn't even get it. This guy had no idea who Jesus was. It's almost hilarious as you read this story. Because he's looking at Jesus, trying to convince him, like, hey, I know you shouldn't do it. I know this whole crowd of people doesn't want you to do it. But, like, me and you are pretty similar, Jesus, because, like, I'm a man under authority, too. I have a lot of power because I'm connected to the emperor and I do what he says. And you have a lot of power, so you must be, like, connected to God and you do what he says. He had no idea who Jesus was. This guy didn't have exactly Nicene Creed level faith. Jesus, very God of very God, begotten not born, homoousios, of the same substance as the Father. He has no idea what's going on, no idea who Jesus was. He just believes Jesus could do it. And so Jesus heals him, even though he's unworthy, and even though he doesn't have everything right up here. And then I like to imagine that he just looked out at this absolutely stunned, gobsmacked crowd and just smiled a little. Because Matthew says he just did it, and then he walked away and went to Peter's house to snag some lunch. And he just looked at him like, hey, this is it. You didn't think I was serious when I said all that stuff on the mountainside. I was serious. This is what it looks like in my kingdom. This is a better picture of the way the world was meant to be, and this is what it's going to cost you if you're going to follow me. And they just left. What in the world do we do with that? Like, what do we do if it turns out he wasn't kidding about all that stuff that he said? If his teaching is more than like clever, feel-good Twitter hashtags, what do we do with the fact that Jesus literally expects his followers to live in the way that he lived, to do good for those who cannot and will not do good to us, who don't live like us or look like us, who don't vote like us or think like us, or who don't even like us? Like, what do we do with the fact that Jesus calls us toward them? Seriously, it's no wonder that we are tempted to settle. To settle for Christian, to settle for some simple, easy bumper sticker label we can put on our lives and on our faith that really doesn't cost us anything. But you guys, I think if we settle for that, especially right now in a time of crisis that is gripping our world, a time of divisiveness that is gripping our nation, a time of pain that is gripping so many people our lives crash into every single day. I think if we settle now, the church will do more to contribute to the problems than it will to contribute to the solutions. Because if we settle, we're going to be comfortable just sitting there on our couches believing the right stuff, believing that Jesus came and he died and he rose again and he did. We should believe that. Believing that every human on this planet has intrinsic value because they're created in the image of God. And they do, and we should believe that. C.S. Lewis was right. There are no ordinary humans. There are no mere mortals. But if we settle now for just believing that in a way that doesn't cause us to go out and do anything, then nothing will change. Because just believing makes no difference whatsoever. If we settle for Christian, it stops right there. We're just thinking the right stuff in our heads, and Jesus knew that. We shouldn't be shocked to know that he saw it coming, that the world would offer us a whole lot of deals and a whole lot of compromises to be settlers, to choose a life that's less than the life that we were made for. He saw it coming that there would be a generation that would be comfortable just believing but not doing, allowing faith to live in our heads but never penetrate our hearts and our hands. And so he actually closed the Sermon on the Mount with these words: anyone who hears these words of mine but does not put them into practice is like a foolish man. Jesus said, anyone who listened to this sermon and found themselves captivated by this vision that I cast, found themselves amazed by this better picture I just painted of the way the world is meant to be, and then decided that they would just think I'm right and not go do anything about it, they're a fool. And they're a fool because they're missing out, because they're fooling themselves into thinking they are doing better than they are actually doing. Look, you guys, I want something so much more than that for us. Not from us, but for us. Like, I'm convinced at the core of who I am that the men and women in this world who make a difference, who write a better story for the people around them, who create the future God wants from this world, are not the men and women who believe right. They're the men and the women with the courage to go do stuff, with the boldness to walk out into a shattered world that we'll never understand because this is so profoundly countercultural, the boldness to go out and make a difference, with the audacity to model their lives after the life of their self-sacrificial Savior. Like, being a Christian isn't bad, I'm not saying that at all, but it isn't the fullness of what we're called to. A Christian believes, a disciple acts. A disciple doesn't just believe in Jesus, a disciple lives like Jesus. And so I want to invite us this morning not to settle for just being Christian, but for being Christian disciples, Christians who believe in the beauty of the gospel, and disciples who believe that beauty compels us to let our faith move from our heads into our hearts and our hands, to walk out into a hurting world and leverage ourselves, our time, our resources, our passion, our love, our comfort, our reputations, and our lives for the sake of the people around us. Because you guys, when Christians did that in the first century when they decided, okay, that's what it looks like to follow Jesus. We're going to go do what he did. It changed the world. It captured the imagination of the Roman Empire, and it rewrote the future that we're living in today. As we walk out of here this morning, as those of you who are watching online go to the places you're going to go, as we interact with people physically and digitally this week, we're going to crash into centurions, to difficult people to love who we don't want to love, who are unworthy of love. We're going to crash into a lot of hurting people. But if we can realize this morning that we are them and they are us, we are the centurions in the story. We are unworthy. We are unloved. We have blood on our hands. And yet in the middle of that, Christ stepped into our story because he loves us. If we can go give ourselves to a broken world the same way he gave himself to us, then the world will change. One inch at a time, one life at a time. And fair warning, it will cost us, but I promise you whatever it costs us, it will be worth it in the end. My prayer is that we would never settle for anything less than that. You guys pray with me. God, thank you. Thank you for stepping into the middle of our story, even though we were broken and unworthy. Even though we held a hand up to you, you chased us down. You gave everything so we could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that that's a free choice, that we can accept it, that it costs us nothing. But God, let us accept it in a way that transforms our hearts and transforms our lives and transforms our vision of who it is we were made to be and what it is we're called to do in this world. God, we're living in one of the most insanely difficult seasons that any of us have ever experienced, one where there's so much pain and hatred and division and fear all around us. May we be the church in this moment. May we not settle for sitting back and thinking rightly. God, help us to be disciples. Help us to aim our lifestyles in the direction of you. Help us to look like Jesus to a world that really, really, really needs to see Jesus right now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you guys stand?
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up till I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. 'Cause all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am I will sing the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire. In darkest nights, you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, known you as a friend. I've lived in the goodness of God.
Sing all my life.
And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing your goodness.
Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. Your goodness is running after, it's running after me. With my life laid down, I'm surrendered now. I give you your goodness is running after, it's running after me. And all my life you have been faith. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing that one more time. All my life.
So my life you have been faith. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, I will sing of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Sing it out.
Cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keep light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are here, touching every heart. I worship you. I worship you. You are here. Healing every heart, I worship you. I worship you. Oh, you are here, turning lives around. I worship you. I worship you. Yes, God, you are here. I worship you, yeah, I worship you, cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are, cause you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are way maker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. never stop working. Never stop, 'cause even when I don't see it, you're working. And even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop working. You never stop. Oh, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, you are waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. And that is who you are. That is who you are. And that is who you are. That is who you are.
And you guys can take a seat. We've got a few quick announcements for you.
Now, all right, I turned my mic on. First announcement, if you could pull out your phone right now, I'm going to ask everybody to do it this week because it's special, and text the word revision to 474747. Sorry for the two numbers. The bottom one, 474747. What you're going to get is a text back with a connection card on it, but this connection card's a little bit different than usual. The normal connection card stuff is all there. It's a great way for you to stay connected to us and for us to stay connected to you. Also for you to fill out prayer requests. Our staff and our prayer team love getting the opportunity on a weekly basis to pray for you. So if you have those, please text them. And if you want prayer right after the service, find your way to that Next Steps table by the banner. Carrie will be there to pray for you. She'd love to do that. But this week, at the bottom of that connection card you'll get a text back with is a list of options for Reach Des Moines. For those of you who've been around Revision for any length of time, you know this. For those of you who are new, you don't know this. But every time there are five Sundays in a single month, we cancel our services on the fifth Sunday and go out into the city to serve. We serve with nonprofit organizations, both Christian and secular, that are doing great things to help the city flourish, because we really believe this stuff I talked about today. The disciples just don't believe in, they live like. And so we're going to do that in a few weeks here at the end of August. We're going to send all of us out to go and serve. And if you're not comfortable going to serve somewhere, given the nature of the world right now, we have some socially distanced serves available at places like Many Hands for Haiti, the Bidwell Riverside Center, and more. But if you're not comfortable with that, we also have an at-home option. And you can click that and say, hey, I don't want to go anywhere right now. We're not doing that. But I do want to be a blessing to the city of Des Moines from home. And we're gonna serve Worldwide Village as a ministry partner we have in Haiti at home. So please text REVISION to 474747 and fill out an option. Pick something, whether it's at an organization alongside some people or whether it's from the comfort of your own home. Let's live this out. Let's be disciples. Let's be a church. Like, I have a passion that we are going to be a church that brings flourishing to this city, because that's what following Jesus looks like. And so Reach Des Moines, text it. In terms of receiving an offering this morning, it's something we do every week just as a way of worshiping for people at Revision. If you're a guest here, feel the freedom not to do that. We have buckets at the two tables, and you can text Revision to that top number, 77977, to give if you want to give online. But it's just an act of worship for us to give back to God some of what He's given to us. Then I got two more quick announcements for you. Number one, we last week kicked off a brand new kids ministry thing, because kind of what we had been doing in the classrooms at church wasn't working great at home, and so we created a brand new online curriculum. I gotta say, this week there's a little competition that goes down between two random people, and somebody was better than the other person, and so you should really watch it with your kids, because I won and Grant lost. But watch it, and we also have daily devotions. If you didn't get those in the mail, pick one up at the Next Steps table. It's just that you can do with your kids. 2-minute Bible stories for kids. Last announcement. We're going to stick it out in the park through the end of October. I can't imagine the weather is going to be worse, at least for me personally. I'm flop sweating into my eyes up here with no hair. I might wear a wig next week. It's been terrible. At least I didn't wear a gray shirt. But we got a list of rules and regulations from the West Des Moines School District about what it looks like to move back inside. And there's some distancing stuff and some mask stuff and just a whole lot of stuff. And I think it's been so good to get together. I don't know if you guys have been enjoying the park. I love it. I love the chance to be together again. And I love the chance to do an online stream to make sure that everybody, even those who can't be here and shouldn't be here, can still be here. But I don't think any of us are aching to get back inside into some awkward situations. And so we're from the Midwest. We own coats. If it gets chilly, we're going to be here through the end of October at least. And it's going to be awesome. So love you guys. Have a great week. Go be disciples.